The reading tonight is taken from 2 Peter, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. Make a difference. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you that you've given us your word. That in here you've given us everything that we need to live the life of faith. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who caused these words to be written, that he would also be at work in our hearts as we listen to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. The first woman to swim the English Channel both ways was a woman called Florence Chadwick. Her next challenge was to swim from Catalonia Island to mainland California, a distance of a mere 30 kilometres. After 15 hours of swimming, Florence was pulled out of the water, absolutely exhausted, just 800 metres from the finish. Why was she not able to make that final push and reach her goal? The answer is, it was a foggy day, and Florence couldn't see the shore. She couldn't see the finish line. She didn't know how close she was. 2 months later, on a clear day, she swam all the way, no problem. Seeing the finish line makes an enormous difference to an athlete. It gives that fresh, urge of energy and motivation. But when the end is not in sight, it's hard to keep going. And that fact is not lost on the Apostle Peter. Here he is in this second letter, he's writing to a group of Christians in what we today would call Turkey, and he wants them to see the finish line very clearly. All through this little letter, he is reminding them of the glorious future that they can look forward to. They've been unsettled by some new teachers who've risen up within this church, as we will see in future weeks of this series. Teachers who were saying, there is no finish line. Jesus is not returning. And so Peter's writing to reassure them about the end, that they can be sure of that future. That, as verse 11 says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we soon discover as we get into this letter that these Christians were very much like Christians today. They were struggling to live a holy life. They were being buffeted by voices and opinions that would lead them astray. They were being ridiculed for their beliefs. And Peter is urging them to press on and to be thinking clearly as Christians. And he does that by reminding them of the finish line, reminding them of that glorious goal that they are heading towards. Likewise for us today. If our eyes are fixed on the end, it'll help us to keep going and keep growing. If we keep the future in mind, that'll help us to be clear thinking Christians. Here in the first chapter, Peter talks about where the Christian life is heading and what we should expect along the way. So I think we can break the chapter into three sections. First of all, the Christian start, that's verses 3 and 4. The Christian's progress, verses 5 to 9. And then the Christian's finish, that all-important finish line. So first of all, the Christian start. He says, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. He says, Jesus' divine power has given us everything we need. So Christianity is a divine gift. It's not a human achievement. That word give has the flavour of a generous royal gift. A monarch who is lavishly bestowing gifts upon his people. Jesus Christ has given all that would ever be required to be godly to those whom he has called. It's not as though God has done so much and then we have to add our contribution, our faith, our willingness, our receptiveness, whatever it might be. No, it's a divine gift, generously given to the person who is the Christian. That's what's happened when they were converted. They received that divine gift. Just look back to verse 1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. How has a person become a Christian? One person might say, well, it's because I believe. Another person might say, well, it's because God chose me. And according to Peter, both of those are right. Yes, the Christian is a believer, but Peter knows that such faith has been received. It's not been acquired, it's not been manufactured, but received. And it's a word there that comes from first century politics. A word that was used for the appointment of government officials when they just had their post assigned to them. You go there, sort of thing. So the fact that any of us are Christians, the fact that any of us believe at all, is by God's grace. It's a divine gift. Likewise, the Christian who makes it to the end, who survives a lifetime, is evidence not of their resilience, not of their toughness, rather any progress is God's doing. See, Peter knows that it's not our feeble faith that is holding us close to God. No, it's God who's doing all the holding. So right at the outset, as Peter writes to these Christians who've been shaken and unsettled by some strange teaching, teaching that was saying there is no final destination, and seeming to offer a sort of superior knowledge of God along the way, a sort of super spirituality, he says to these regular believers, you can be sure because your faith, your life as a Christian, rests on God's generosity, God's grace. That's strengthened for us, I think, by the way that in verse 2 here, Peter talks about the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, Jesus our Lord. And again, verse 3, through our knowledge of him who called us. This knowledge of Jesus is one of the themes that's running all through this letter. But maybe we don't immediately realise that he's actually talking about two kinds of knowledge. And in the original, there are two different words that are both translated, knowledge. So here in verses 2 and 3, and again in verse 8, it's the knowledge of Jesus, which is the initial gift of God's grace. That knowledge of Jesus that makes the real believer. It's the essential foundation. Peter uses it as a way of speaking about a person's conversion. They've come to know Jesus. But also there's a knowledge of the truth in Jesus that can grow and be built up over a period of time. And that's the word that he uses in verses 5 and 6, as we'll come to in a moment. That's the kind of knowledge that we can add to by being better informed about God and his word. That distinction between a knowledge of Jesus which is given and a knowledge of Jesus which is gained is important to get hold of. It's important to understanding real Christianity. It's dangerously easy, for example, to be well informed, to acquire lots of Bible knowledge, yet still to be missing the key ingredients, that gift of knowing Jesus personally. That's how the Christian life begins. We need both a knowledge that is given and the knowledge that is subsequently gained. As Paul explains, it's through this personal knowledge of Jesus that we, verse 4, participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. In other words, it's by knowing Jesus that we're brought into relationship with God, where his spirit dwells within us and changes us. So here is a God who's not, as it were, watching from a distance, but is actively involved in the life of his people. He comes and invades us with his transforming power. Notice Peter says God gives us all that we need through this knowledge of Jesus. He doesn't give us all that we might want. There's lots of things that we might want which God in his wisdom knows we're better off without. But through knowing Jesus, there is all that we need for life, for godliness. Here's then the fundamental reason why these Christians, indeed any Christian, can be sure of salvation, sure of the future, sure of a place in heaven. God is the source. He's the source of our faith. He's the source of the moral power to live the Christian life. And if he's the source, then he's not suddenly going to pull the plug. It's going to be a sudden power cut. When you meet a Christian who's racked by doubts and uncertainties, where there is no clear view of the end, no assurance of salvation, it's because they fail to grasp this great truth. It is God who has already given the Christian everything that he or she needs. There's a story of a farmer in Texas who was eking out a living off a small piece of land all through the years of the Great Depression, just scraping by, managing to make ends meet. When he died, the land was sold and drilled for oil. And they found an oil field of millions of barrels that he'd been living on top of all those years. They'd been his all the time, if only he had known. Well, sometimes there are believers who are, as it were, living at a spiritual subsistence level, always uncertain about the future. But we don't need to be. If God has called us, we have spiritual riches. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The Christian start is God's gift. And it's not just the invitation into the kingdom that he gives us. For those he's called, he gives us the passport. He gives us the entry visa. He gives us the ticket. He even puts us on the plane. That's the start. But it's only the beginning. It's not just, you know, just receive this privilege and then sit back, put your feet up. Rather, we're called to work out that knowledge of Jesus in our daily lives. So verses 5 to 9 here, Peter speaks about the Christian's progress. For this very reason, he says, verse 5, since you've been given this start, for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love. How do we obtain these qualities? How are they to be built into our lives? Should we, for example, expect to be zapped by holiness for it to suddenly, you know, fall out of the sky? These qualities suddenly to become ours? It's not what it says here. God gives us faith. He gives us new desires. He gives us his moral power. He gives us his precious promises. But he doesn't give us instant holiness. He doesn't give us ready-made new personalities. Rather, we are to make every effort. We're to muster every ounce of determination. Growing in godliness, growing in the knowledge of Jesus is something that every Christian should be eagerly striving for in the power that God has given. Let's go back to that farmer in Texas for a moment. Yes, the oil field was there. The resources were there. But they still needed to be tapped into. Somebody had to drill the oil well. See, God doesn't make his people into Holy Spirit controlled robots. But he does make us into a new kind of human being. Or rather, the sort of people we were always meant to be. His aim is to revolutionize our lives. To turn sinners into saints. But he does it in a way that preserves the integrity of that person. Because it is that person that he loves. These are qualities of goodness, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness and so on, can only be developed by a process of personal growth. our efforts welded together with God's grace. That's the significance of that little word, add, when he says, make every effort to add to your faith. It's a word that was used of a rich sponsor who would meet the production costs of a Greek play. So I guess a modern day equivalent is those sort of TV drama series where it says it's sponsored by Hyundai or whoever at the end of the series. So you see, it's a word for costly cooperation. We're to share in that sort of cooperation with God in the production of a transformed life. So yes, progress is often a real struggle, a continual battle against the old nature and the pull of the world. But the outcome is not in doubt as we commit ourselves to growing in godliness. If we will invest our resources in this holiness project, because it is our Heavenly Father who is our production partner. He is the one who's sponsoring the whole enterprise. It's rather like a young lad who went to his father and said, Dad, lend me a fiver. I want to buy you a present. The dad gave a bit of a smile, but he also gave him the fiver. And he was pleased to do so. Well, in the same way, God wants us to do the buying, as it were, but the resources are all his, dependent upon him. He wants us to make wise use of the grace that he gives. Sometimes you meet a believer who seems to have got stuck. They think that if they read their Bible occasionally, if they pray occasionally, they do good deeds and go along to church, that'll be enough. But God wants his people, God wants us to be growing, to be making progress, to be moving forwards, to be growing in this knowledge of him, to be producing fruit for his glory. That's the aim of it all, for his glory. You see, a non-Christian will sometimes want to do good deeds, but they will not be for God's glory. The desire of the spiritually minded Christian is very different. It is to produce fruit for God's glory. It is, verse 8, that he or she might be effective and productive for God's glory in the world. As we read what Peter is saying here, I guess we need to ask ourselves, am I growing in my knowledge of our Lord Jesus? Are these qualities appearing in my life? How much progress have I made? As verse 10 puts it, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling an election sure. It's spiritual growth. It's the growing of these qualities which verifies our calling. It's the proof that we are saved. The Bible gives assurance to the Christian who is growing, the Christian whose life is producing fruit. And if that's so, then what is the future that we can look forward to? What's the finishing line that lies ahead? Middle of verse 10. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Picture this scene. At the Olympics, the marathon is coming to an end, and the lead runner runs into the stadium. And the whole crowd rises to its feet. And a cheer that goes up fills the whole arena as they greet that runner coming home. Imagine what it would be like to be that runner. Imagine the adrenaline rush to be that runner and to hear that crowd. Peter says, we will be like that runner if we're making every effort to add to our faith. Heaven will rise to its feet. We'll finish the race with a warm welcome, having led fruitful lives for Jesus. What a future. What a finish line to have set before us, receiving a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Jesus. If you, in ancient Greece, sorry about all these sporting metaphors, in ancient Greece, if you won your event at the Olympics, they didn't just paint a few letter boxes for you. They didn't just name a few streets after you. When you returned home, your victorious homecoming, they knocked a hole in the city wall and built a whole new entrance for you. Such was your victorious homecoming. Well, that's the sort of welcome that God will one day give to the growing Christian. Yes, it's possible to be saved by the skin of your teeth. But who wants to live with that level of uncertainty, George? When, you know, there's a lavish welcome to look forward to for those who've used what God has given to grow that godly personality that is fit for a heavenly home. I hope you begin to feel something of the revolutionary impact of this little letter. The way that it stretches our horizons to God's horizons. Sometimes we can get sort of caught up in our little corridor of life, and petty things grow out of all proportion. Life becomes dominated by what other people might think, or dominated by our plans for the house or the garden or the career or even the TV schedule. God is concerned with bigger things than that. God is concerned about eternity. God is concerned about heaven and hell and our knowledge of Him. When we see the finish line, many things that we think of as important turn out not to be important at all. And some things which we might be rather casual about, like our knowing Jesus, turn out to be the most important things of all. Let's be working hard at growing that knowledge, living that knowledge out in action. Because then we can be sure of a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord God, we give you our grateful, humble thanks, where we have, by your grace, received faith in the Lord Jesus, where you've brought us to know him, to trust him. And we thank you for that glorious finish line that is here set before us, that rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus. Please, please set our hearts upon that future. May it shape our lives now, the choices we make, our eagerness to know you, more and more in preparation for that future day. In Jesus' name, amen.